hungry, so much so that he thinks he's going to die. And he goes to his brother and he says, if you don't give me some food, I'm going to die. And all of a sudden, Jacob sees an opportunity here to take advantage of him. And he says, I'll give you something to eat if you give me your birthright. And Esau was so hungry and yet so stupid, he said yes to it. Jacob saw Esau in need, manipulated him to take advantage of him. The second illustration I want to show you about manipulation in the Bible is when you have two women and they totally manipulate a king named Herod. What happens is Herod has this huge party, bigger than a St. Paddy's party on steroids, okay? It's so massive. And Herodias, the woman he's married to, her daughter, does a dance at the party. King Herod is so overcome by it that he says, hey, honey, whatever you want, you can have it. And she goes talks to her mom, which is his wife. And the mom has this thing against John the Baptist because he keeps calling her out because of her sin, all right? And so she says, go tell King Herod that I want John the Baptist, that you want John the Baptist, that we want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And that's exactly what happens. Two women took advantage of his statement. He didn't want to kill John the Baptist, but a bigger priority was that he didn't want to be humiliated in front of his guest. He was manipulated to do something that he didn't want to do. And the last illustration I want to tell you about, which to me is probably the funniest one, is when Delilah manipulates Samson. If you don't know the story, you have Delilah, and she's in love, and Samson's in love. I'm not really sure she's in love. It's more like a lust thing. And all of a sudden, she's trying to figure out the secret to his strength. And here's what it says. It all kind of reaches to a climax in Judges chapter 6. And then she says to Samson, here's what she says. How can you say, I love you, when you won't confide in me? Right, I mean, this, and kind of get the gist of it. And here's what it says next. Look what it says in Scripture. Help me out. With such what? With such nagging. All right, we say in the South, nagging. All right, instead of nagging, because we don't pronounce the G. But anyway, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day. And that kind of day after day has a day after day after day after day after day until he was tired to death. If you don't like the NIV translation, look what it says in New Living Translation. It says that she nagged him until he couldn't stand it any longer, it says. Or the King James Version says this, that she nagged him till his soul was vexed unto death. I can make jokes here, but I'm not, because I want to see my grandkids one day, all right? But you get the gist of how she worked him down. How many of you would say, you've got a child, you have a parent, you've got an in-law, you've got a friend right now who's trying to control you, who's trying to manipulate you. Maybe somebody at work. Raise your hand if you've got somebody like that in your life. All right, that's trying to control you, trying to manipulate you. Now, here I want to do like a little exercise here, all right? I want everyone to put their left hand in the air. Put your left hand in the air right now, left hand, all right? Left hand, which is this side, okay? Left hand, in case you don't know, all right? Left, all right? Now, put your right foot up in the air about 6 inches, all right? Right foot, okay? I just want to see if I can control you. That's all. That's all I want. We don't like it, do it. We don't like being controlled. We don't like being manipulated. So if we're going to like figure out how do we make sure this doesn't happen, all the difficult people who are trying to press on us and move us in directions that we don't want to go, the first thing you need to know is what's their weapons? What do they use to manipulate us? Well, number one, I think I'll start off with this one. That is, manipulators love to use threats, don't they? They love to use threats. You see this when they love to threaten us, either directly or implied like this, say, hey, if you don't do what I want you to do, you're going to get out of here. In relationships, if you don't do this, I'm leaving you. I love this one. I'm in my high school days and I was dating. This was the popular one. If you don't tell me blank, I'm hanging up on you. I'm going to hang up. I promise. I'm going to hang up. That went on like for 10 minutes, right? You know, that's manipulation by threats, right? How about this? If you don't pay attention to me, I'm going to take you out of the will, and you're not going to hear one single sin after I'm gone. In marriage, someone may say this, if you don't do this, I'm not going to do whatever. Manipulators love to use threats. Another weapon that manipulators love to use is guilt. They love to use guilt. If you really, really love me, you would do what I'm asking you to do. I thought we were close, but apparently we're not as close as I thought we were. If you don't meet my needs, and I'll get my needs met somewhere else. After all I've done for you, you couldn't do this one little thing for me? Then the spiritual manipulation, like, you know, if you love Jesus, obviously you would do. You know, if you're really a spiritual person, a strong Christian, you would obviously believe, fill in the blank. And then there's my favorite one. And why I say that is because this is the one that I'll typically do if I'm really upset with somebody. And that's the silent treatment. Like, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. I'm cutting you out. All right, I'm setting a wall up. And the motivation is guilt. Manipulators love to use threats. They love to use guilt. Now, every day in life, we have people in our life intentionally or more often than not, unintentionally trying to relate to us by inserting their desires in your life and controlling you. And today the question is this: how do we biblically break the power of manipulation? And today we're going to use the Bible to kind of help us figure out three biblical ways to break the power of manipulation. The first one is this: recognize it. Recognize when someone is trying to control you. It's amazing how often we don't recognize that. And you would think the answer would be like, duh, it should be pretty obvious. But a lot of times it's not, because we're so used to abnormal, subnormal, dysfunctional, relational behaviors. So many people are used to the role of being a doormat. They're so used to being controlled, they don't even think that it's normal or not normal. They don't think that it's dysfunctional. Let me give you an example. When Jesus was not almost manipulated, but somebody was trying to manipulate him, a guy named Peter. And here's what it says. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Say this with me. What did Peter try to do? Read it with me. Peter took him aside. Now notice that and remember that. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Now notice what Peter did. He did what to Jesus, what so many manipulators, so many people who control, try to do. He's trying to pull Jesus away from the group. Why? Because if I can take you aside, then I can have more control over you. Right? We see this happening, like a girlfriend, a boyfriend, the boyfriend's pulling his girlfriend away from her friends. Right? Why? Because he can have more control. I see this in marriage sometimes. Well, a wife will pull her husband away from his family. Why? Because she wants more control over him. There are people who are intentionally predators. They're looking for the weak ones, they're looking for the vulnerable, and they're trying to manipulate, trying to control. But most likely, the majority of us are not dealing with predators. We're not dealing with bad people. They are potentially people who love us deeply, but they have simply only learned to relate by manipulation. Manipulating is all they know. And that's probably what's going on with Peter. He loves Jesus. He does not want Jesus to get hurt. He just doesn't want Jesus to do what Jesus came to do. He wanted Jesus to do what he wanted Jesus to do. And the first thing we need to do is realize when someone's trying to control us, and many times we don't, because we've been programmed to operate in a paradigm built on unhealthy behavioral problems. The question is this: how do you know when someone's trying to manipulate you? Well, here's some key things to know. Number one is this: you can't say no to a certain person. You can't say, is there someone in your life that you can't say no to? Is there someone in your life that you feel like you always, if you're honest, you always feel obligated to kind of say yes? It's as if you're under their control. Number two, that you're maybe being manipulated, is you always feel guilty around a certain person. You see this in divorce, where parents are divorcing and then they're in a battle of the custody of their child's heart, and the kid feels totally torn between mom and dad. Who are you going to love more? Both parents are trying to demand exclusive loyalty from you. Maybe you've seen yourself and felt yourself in that situation. The other indicator that you may be being manipulated, you feel ultimately responsible for someone. And I see this a lot with compassionate people, which I wish I was more of, okay? But compassionate people, they take on so much ownership over somebody else that they feel like they're ultimately responsible for people that they feel like when their life's falling apart, they feel like they should have done more. And if you had done more, then all of a sudden this wouldn't have been happening to them. And lastly, how about this? You compromise your values to please others. I was a student pastor for many years. I'll talk about that in a second. But one time, I forget, I was dealing with this young teenager, and she was telling me that she felt pressure to compromise her values because her boyfriend was basically saying to her, this is what people who love each other do. And so all of a sudden, she's trying to compromise. This guy's trying to get her to compromise her values, her really God's values, because they're trying to please someone, and she's trying to give that up to please someone that's asking her to take down those values, to take down, as I call them, guardrails. These are indicators that you may be allowing someone to be controlling and manipulating you. And the place that we have to start is recognizing it. And it's not right. It's not right to allow someone else to control you, to manipulate you. The second thing we need to do is this. We need to verbalize it. When you verbalize and say these words right here, you know what? You are not, this is not going to work on me anymore. You're not going to do this anymore. In the past, this worked on me. You manipulated me. In the past, you may be able to control me. But from this point on, I want you to know this is not going to work on me. Will you say those words with me on the count of three? One, two, three. This is not going to work on me. Now say it like you mean it with some attitude. Give it to me. Here we go. One, two, three. This is not going to work on me. This isn't going to work on me anymore. In the past, I may have been your doormat, but now understand that I don't have to do what people want me to do. I do what God wants. I now submit my heart to the will of God, and I will not allow people to direct me if it's contrary to the will of God. You're going to watch Jesus and what he does here when Peter tries to manipulate, tries to control him. Look what Jesus does to Peter. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, what, Satan? You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. So here's what you're going to do. You're going to turn that person. You're going to say, this is not going to work on me any longer. And then you're going to call them Satan. I'm joking. Don't put that in your sermon notes. All right, some of you are, okay, call them Satan. Got it. All right, no, I'm just joking. Don't do that. You're going to have to train them that what worked in the past is not going to work in the future. And this is so hard. I never forget the first time I stepped in the ministry. I walked right into being a student pastor in a place who already had like a really dominant volunteer, you know? And the church leadership had hired me to run this ministry, but this dominant volunteer was very charismatic, very well liked by the community, didn't really want to give up any control. And so she was constantly trying to control me. And I kept finding this pressure, like, it'd be so easy to go along with this. But here's the question. What is God's will for this church? What is God's will for these kids? What is God's will for these families associated with the student ministry? And it was a tough time, but I'm so grateful to God as I look back that I looked to please God instead of being controlled and instead of being manipulated by somebody else. Some of us here today may be allowing the will of someone else to control you, and what they want is not consistent with God's will. This is incredibly dangerous, not only for you, but for people around you. I want you to write this down. If someone else has control, guess what? You are committing the sin of idolatry. Whoa. If someone else has control, you're committing the sin of idolatry. It says in Scripture, first commandment, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, is what God says. And if you're allowing someone else to control you, you are allowing another person to take the place of God. And that is idolatry. You cannot be all that God wants you to be if you're a people pleaser. You've got to recognize, and you have got to let them know, this is not going to work on me any longer. You know, I don't know if you know this about me, because I go to some of your weddings and that kind of stuff, but here's the thing I want to let you in on, all right, a little secret. I used to be able to dance, but I can't dance anymore, all right? So when I go to a wedding, I just got one move. All right, and here's the move. It's basically this right here. Here's the move. It's just this. This is all I do. It doesn't matter if it's hip-hop, rap, rock, pop, polka. All right, this is all I got. All right, if I'm in anywhere where I'm dancing, this is all I'm going to do. This is all you're going to see me do right here. All right, you're not going to see me do much any more than this. And here's the thing: this is like all many of you do in your relationships. You just got one move. You know, somebody does something and you respond with the same thing, the same way, and you've been controlled for so long, and when they press in on you, then you respond with the same dance moves, and you're kind of backed into a corner of idolatry. And the only way that you're going to be able to break that whole system is by trying a different move, by doing a different step, a different dance move. And let me tell you right now, if you throw a twirl in there, you do something different than you have been doing in the past with your relationships, let me tell you right now, you're going to step on somebody else's toes. And when you step on their toes, they're not going to be happy about it. They're going to try to press you back into the corner. You go back to your dance move. You go back to the same thing you've been doing for so long, maybe for decades, and I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to feel pressure to give in and go back to your old dance. You have a choice to make. You're either going to change the dance, or you're going to continue to be controlled. And this is not going to work on me any longer. When you say that, you better be prepared for pushback. Sparks are going to fly. Let me tell you right now, things may get worse before they get better. You got to be steadfast and remind yourself that you want what God wants and that you're not going to allow someone else to distract you from that. The only way you can learn a new dance is by breaking the rhythm out of that old dance and doing something else in your relationship. So first, you got to recognize when you're being manipulated. Second, you need to say, this is not going to work on me anymore. And thirdly, you need to redefine the relationship. Chances are, you're used, they're used to the old dance. The person in control makes their move, and then we don't make our same move. We redefine the relationship. Jesus did that with Peter. Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," and then he allowed Peter to walk through the consequences of denying him three times. And then Jesus died on the cross. He was buried, and he rose out of the grave. And when he came back to Peter, if you know your Bibles, in John chapter 21, he redefines the relationship with Peter. He reinstates Peter with a series of questions. And here's a part of that in John 21:16. Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John," he's talking to Peter, do you truly love me? And Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus said these words, "Take care of my sheep." What's he doing? He's redefining the relationship with Peter. At first glance, Peter wanted to control Jesus. He wanted to control Jesus' destiny. And Jesus says, "You're not going to control me." We're flipping the script here. I call the shots. You follow me. You're the disciple. I'm the master. I'm the teacher. You submit your life to me, your will to me, and guess what Peter did? Peter did, you have to redefine the relationship. And so when you redefine the relationship, it'll be easy to revert back to the old dance. You cannot do that. You are not going to be controlled. You're going to be controlled by God. And he's the one that you are seeking to please, not people. And what I love about the scripture I want to share with you right here is one of the things I've got to learn more to do is found in Galatians, where Paul says these words to the church of Galatia. He says this, obviously, Paul says, "I am not trying to be a people pleaser. No, I am trying to please" who? Read it with me. "I'm trying to please" who? "God." That's who I'm pleasing, not man, not my in-laws, not anybody else at work. I'm here to please God. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant. We do not allow people to control us because we only submit ourselves to the will of God and not people. So let me talk to those of us who are manipulators. Those of us who try to control others, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. It means, though, that you're driven by fear. You put your faith and your ability to control situations, control things, control people. In reality, that's the worst possible place to put your faith. You're driven by fear. And when things don't go your way, guess what happens to you? You go ballistic. You go crazy because you're controlling, and you cannot please God by controlling everything and everybody in your life.
The only way you can please God, what the Bible says, is by living in faith, putting your faith in God and not in your ability to control everybody around you. If you put your faith in your ability to control, you need to switch that ASAP to God and God alone. In Him you put your trust. Hand it over, because the Lord God is already ultimately in control anyway. Amen. And so I want to talk to those of us in this room. How many of us are allowing someone to control us? Do you want to break free of that? They may not be malicious, but they have control over you. Will you take a step to break free of that? And the second group I want to talk to real quick is this. How many of us are driven by controlling other people? That's me in some ways. I'm trying to control everything and everybody around me, and ultimately it's driven by fear. I need to consistently remind myself to affirm my faith in God and not in my ability to control things and people. And so I need to acknowledge, you know what? I'm a manipulator. I'm a controller. And I'm always trying to manipulate things. Some of us, I think myself included, feel like we're in both categories, right? But I want to talk as we close out about something that you never hear a sermon on. All right? Let me kind of open it up with this question. How many of you, even you guys online, how many of you have been hurt by someone, disappointed, been lied to, betrayed? Raise your hand if you've been hurt by someone, disappointed, lied to, betrayed by someone. Raise your hand. All right? Now raise your hand if you have lied to someone, you have betrayed someone, you have disappointed someone, you've hurt someone. Raise your hand. That's a little harder question, isn't it? I mean, the first one, I'm like, yes, absolutely, I'm a victim. I have been lied to, I have been betrayed, I have been hurt, I have been abused. Like, we love admitting that part, right? But the other one, yeah, I've kind of hurt some people. I may have lied, but there was a reason for it, right? I mean, we justify hurting people. I'm still the victim, right? We love being the victim. That's why you hear so often in church, you know, forgive those who've wronged us. We love talking about that. We don't often, it's more rare to hear a preacher talk about being the offender. I got to be on the Sea of Galilee, stand close to where Jesus gave the most powerful, most famous sermon of all, called the Sermon on the Mount. And let me read part of that to you. Jesus says these words. He says, therefore, if you're offering a gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. What's he talking about here? You're sitting there, you're worshiping God, and in the middle of that, you realize you hurt someone that you love. You realize that you betrayed someone, you lied to someone, you gossiped about someone, you did something, you hurt someone that you love. Right there in the middle of the worship, you realize you did something to hurt somebody. Here's what Jesus goes on and says. Well, if that happens, leave your gift there in the front of the altar. First, go. Go, that word right there is a very intense word. You have to travel. Man, back in the day, they didn't have like cell phones, right? I mean, they would have to travel for weeks to get somewhere. You may have to travel. You may have to go through some obstacles. But here's the thing God is saying for you to do and me to do. Be reconciled to your brother. And then you come back. And then you come back and you offer your gift. This is really crucial, because I can't think of a time in Scripture where God says, this is more important than worship. This right here is more important than worship. I'm going, why would God want me to stop worshiping to reconcile with someone else? Like, why I thought the whole, like, me worshiping would be more important. And that didn't make any sense to me until I had children. And what I mean by that is, I don't know if your kids are like my kids, but sometimes they get in fights. Have you noticed that about kids? They get in fights and the siblings kind of go at it, and all of a sudden you're walking in the house and you see like this incredible mixed martial arts move being performed by one of your kids on the other kid, you know, and you're like, wow, that's a good move. But anyway, you kind of, you sit there and you get around the table and you eat together, and you're like, you know, before we can have like family time, we got to reconcile. You know, first off, what you did to your brother when you put his head through the window, that was pretty intense. I mean, I like the form, but you can't do that any longer. You need to make things right before you can be right with Dad. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, don't come to church and do your worship thing when you've got a huge relationship problem with a brother or sister. That takes priority over worship. To truly honor God, you must do your part in restoring that relationship. Earlier in that same sermon, Jesus says these words, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Notice he didn't say peacekeepers. There's a difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. Peacekeepers often avoid confrontation to have like a fake pseudo peace. You know what I'm saying? Like, I saw that in Jerusalem. This is not really peaceful there. It's just really intense, but it's just nobody's killing anybody today. You know, that's what we consider good. That's not peace. And many of us operate the same way in our families. Hey, whatever you do, don't bring up whatever that topic is, politics, whatever, at the Easter dinner, because we're trying to have a time of peace. That's not really peace. Peacemakers embrace confrontation to make peace. Jesus says, go. He says, initiate, apologize, do whatever it takes, even if you have to go through some adversity to make peace where there is no peace. When it comes to church, I'm being honest with you, in church, I don't mind being a peacemaker. You got a problem with me? Let's handle it. Let's lock horns. Let's do this. Let's get to the down and dirty. Let's make peace. But let me be honest, when I get home in my family, I'm more of a peacekeeper. Now, Rachel, she likes to talk about it. I'm like, we're fine. We don't need to talk about it. Why do we need to talk? We're fine, you know? And she's like, we don't need to fight. Everything's fine. And every now and then, though, every now and then, Rachel, you know, she does come to me on her hands and knees. And she says, get out from under the bed and fight like a man. You didn't see that coming, did you? I want to be a peacekeeper at home, but Rachel doesn't want to be a peacekeeper. She'll do everything, whatever it takes, to be a peacemaker. We need to be willing to endure confrontation if that's what it takes to make peace. Let me give you right now, as we close, the friend and enemy of peacemaking. All right, so the greatest enemy to peacemaking, guess what? Is pride. Don't elbow the person next to you and go, God brought you here to hear this right there. There it is. Don't do that. Greatest enemy to peacemaking, that was pride. Well, here's the greatest friend. The greatest friend is humility. You show me a relationship with tension, I can probably guarantee you there's probably two proud people saying, I'm not going to apologize, I didn't do anything wrong, and if I did a little bit, they did most of it anyways. And the one thing I know is I'm not going to be the first to apologize. I know that. And most of the time, it's two people. I don't care if the other person is a massive jerk and a goofball. You're still part of the problem. You need to own up to your part. You're not responsible for the other party anyway. The Bible says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. So even if you're 1% of the problem and they're 99% of the problem, you apologize for your 1%. For the record, though, a little tip here. I learned this in my experience with Rachel. Don't bring up percentages, okay? Not a good idea. We're all in fault in some way. It may be an attitude. And when this principle starts registering that I need to apologize, guess what happens? Pride kicks in and says, no, I'm the victim. Marriages are falling apart all around us, and it's crazy because I'm always talking to the innocent party of an innocent of the couple every single time. I can't think of one time when somebody came in my office and said, "Man, I'm really the problem." No, it's always I'm the innocent one, and they're the goofball. They're the loser. Pride keeps us from seeing our responsibility. But humility says this. Humility says, you know what? I do own a part of this. I have done something wrong, and before God, I'm going to humble myself. And I'm going to tell you right now, when you humble yourself, you elevate the relationship. When you humble yourself, you elevate the relationship. You say, I love this person more than I love being right. And here's the question, what would your relationships look like if you took pride out and you replaced it with humility? And man, this one's hitting me right between the eyes. What would my relationships look like if I took pride out and I replaced it with, you know what, I have their best interest in mind ahead of my own. And through that humility, God would move you from being a peacekeeper to a peacemaker. So how do we apologize with integrity? Let me close with that, because here's the thing. There's a right way to apologize, and there's a wrong way, right? Here's some things you don't do. Don't say this. If I did anything to hurt you, I'm sorry. That's a cop out. Like, you don't know what you did? And more immature, more manipulating scenes in my life, I've done this one. All right, here's a cop out apology. I'm sorry you feel that way. You big baby. That's basically what they're hearing. So let me tell you how to do it. Five things you need to do if you're apologizing. Number one, admit to specific actions, specific attitudes. There's something very healing about, you know what? This is what I did. I lied. I betrayed. I neglected. I didn't protect you. Be specific. Number two, don't make excuses. Husband caught in pornography. Well, if you would have met my needs. No. Own it. You were selfish. You got trapped. You got tricked. You got overwhelmed. No excuses. I'm sorry. I betrayed you, period. Number three, accept the consequences. When you sin and let someone down, there are going to be consequences. When you gossip about a friend, well, they may forgive you, but they may be hesitant to trust you for a season. All right? You go out of town and you violate your marriage, you confess, your spouse loves Jesus, they love you, they forgive you, your spouse says you're not to travel out of town again, and you say, but I have to, it's my job, change jobs. That's a consequence. Part of the apology is owning up to the consequence. Number four, change your behavior. Don't yell, apologize, then yell again. Don't gossip, apologize, and then gossip again. Number five, ask for forgiveness. Don't say I'm sorry, but add to it the most powerful words in the human language. This gets right at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Say these words with it. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Will you say those words with me? They're really hard to say, I know. But will you say them with me? Let's just practice together. One, two, three. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? I was wrong. I need your forgiveness. When a bone breaks, it's healed its strongest at the point where it was broken. And that's what can happen in your relationships. Let's be honest. Sometimes we got difficult people around us. But let's be honest. At times, more often than we realize, we're those difficult people. And so as we come to a time of communion, it's time for us as we look at the cross and we stand in front of the cross and we bow in front of the cross, it's a time to realize, where are we at in our relationships? If you don't have communion, you can raise your hand right now and someone will bring it to you. Just put your hand in the air and someone will bring communion to you right now. Just keep your hand up and someone will bring it to you right now. They're looking for you. But as we go in time of communion, I want you to think about your relationships. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all our strength. And we love that part, like it's just me and God. But then Jesus throws a curveball and he says this, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Ultimately, you want to show God how much you love him? Well, here's how you do it. You love people well around you. God says, Jesus says, you can worship all you want, but it's for naught if you're not reconciled, if you're not doing your part and live in peace in those relationships around you. You need to stop your worship and really worship and be a peacemaker. And so right now, we ask for God to reveal in us maybe where I'm being manipulated, where I'm being controlled, maybe where I'm putting somebody else in front of him, or maybe right now, maybe I'm manipulated, maybe I'm controlling. I don't know where that is to you, but right now, do your part. Maybe it's time for you to make a phone call. Maybe it's time for you in this last song, before we sing the last song, you leave the room and you pull somebody aside and you say, we need to talk. You reach out to someone, you send a text going, hey, can I talk to you at 3:00 today? Make that move. May God prompt you in front of the cross today to do your part. You can't control their response. Allow God to handle that. I've been praying that God will use this time to heal, to reveal relationships that are broken, that need to be stronger at the point that they're broken so they can be stronger than they ever were before. Maybe today you're broken with God and you need to heal that. Here's how it works in Christianity. We reconcile first and then we worship. Let me pray over you as you take this communion time. I want to encourage you. We're going to worship together in a second. If you need prayer over relationship or anything else, with prayer team is up here. You guys online can hit the request prayer button. We would love to pray for you. You can take your prayer request to the cross, whatever it is. I want you to make sure you move and you do that. We reconcile and then we worship. Allow God to speak to you right now. Let's go to God in a time of prayer as we take this communion together. And let's ask him to speak to us right now. Let's go to God in a time of prayer. Father God, we come before you. And Lord, I'm asking for your spirit to descend on us and reveal right now where healing needs to happen in our relationships. Lord, I want to do my part. I want to own up to my part. I believe that you, God, can take something that is broken. You can heal it. We humble ourselves to your will this morning. That we will honor the relationships more than we want to be right. And I pray if someone makes that phone call, if someone goes to that person, there will be restoration. You will give them the words to say and the heart to say the words in the right spirit. In a spirit of humility and not pride. Lord, our relationships with you may be broken. And Lord, I'm asking for you to move in our heart and for us to start moving in your direction. We're so thankful for the cross. To remind us what Jesus did for us. Our relationship was broken, and yet he came and he stopped and he came down to heaven and he gave his life for us so he could heal that relationship. Lord, may that overwhelm us and may that lead us into restoring relationships in our lives, starting with our neighbors, which is our family, our spouse, our coworkers, our friends. Lord, move us and reveal to us what we need to do right now. Lord, thank you so much for showing us what a relationship looks like through Jesus Christ. And may we be bold as lions to move forward as peacemakers. We pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus. And everyone said,